the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. We'll read verses 34 to 38. Matthew 22, beginning the reading of the Lord's Word in verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." We'll end our reading there and ask the Lord to minister his own grace through that reading for his name's sake. Just bow for a moment in prayer. Just bow your head and heart with me and ask the Lord to make a way for his word into your own soul tonight. Let's all pray. Loving Father in heaven, we realize as we come to the preaching of the word, we have come to a battle for that foul fiend of hell will resist thy truth. We pray, therefore, in Jesus' name that thou wilt resist him. We pray that there will be given to thy servant all the grace that he needs to present plainly the truth that is here in this passage, and to preach from his heart, to preach with clarity, conviction. Lord, may the people who are here tonight be given those ears to hear by the Spirit of God what the Lord is saying to the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. I come back this evening to finish what I began this morning as we took up our motto text for 2015. We are turning our attention in those last two verses that we read to the greatest commandment of all. That's the theme, that's the subject. The greatest commandment of all, loving the Lord with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind. What better portion of Scripture could we take up this first Lord's Day of the new year than that one? The commandment that summarizes your entire duty, my entire duty to God. I remind you again that it is the experience of the truth found within those verses that we all need. Not merely understanding, however full our understanding may be, it's the experience of them that we need. And that experience will make all the difference in the world when it comes to this incoming year, living out why we're here in the first place. Our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And this is the greatest way that we can enjoy God and glorify Him. That is by loving Him with all our heart, soul, and mind. No one text of Scripture is better suited to point us down that road than the one before us just now. Now, the only attempt I made this morning was to try and grasp the meaning of what it is to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. After coming, I hope, to what was, I hope I convinced you of this anyway, to what was the basic idea of the meaning of love. We have to start there. We looked at that being a desire for and a delight in union and communion with the one that's loved. After we, I hope, settled that, we spent the rest of our time looking at what that looked like when it comes to loving God. And then what that looked like when it comes to loving God with all of the heart, soul, and mind. As we return to Christ's words this evening, one thing is crystal clear. We have an obligation to obey this commandment. It is our undeniable duty to God to love Him and to love Him with all of our being. There is no opt-out feature here. If it hadn't been for man's fall into sin, I wouldn't even need to make that statement, for opting out wouldn't even cross our mind. The law of love to God was written in the very nature of Adam at his creation. By that I mean that it was natural. It was just as natural for Adam to love God with all of his being as it was natural for Satan to hate him with all of his being. Now, however, the fall changed all of that. And you and I, who have been redeemed by this love of God in Christ, we need to be told this. We need to hear this commandment. Love God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. We need to hear that follow-up. This is the first and great commandment. This is the summary of the Ten Commandments. Love to Him with all of our being. This is a divine requirement that God makes of all His creation. It's the commandment that all of His creation will be judged by. You all know about the books being opened up one day. And we will be judged according to the law. And the summary of the law is loving God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Because that summarizes those Ten Commandments. It must be a special torment of Satan that he's completely unable to love God and knows that he will never love Him. I say especially because at one time he would have known what it was to love God. He was created perfect like all the other angels, and it was part of his nature, like the other angels, to love God. He would have remembered what that was like, but now he's unable. Of course, he has no desire, doesn't want to. He never will. For some reason that God has deigned to keep hidden, Satan originated a new bias of his will. And he did a complete 180 degree turn from God. I don't know how, but he did. Same is true with Adam. God made Adam and Eve, the word says, upright, just, righteous. But they too had a change in the bent of their will. They fell into sin, and of course all of mankind with them. That means, of course, you and I fell as well. But out of that mass of fallen humanity, God set His love upon some and chose to redeem them. And now, through grace, they are enabled to love God. They couldn't prior to salvation, but now they can, because God loves every gracious soul as if there was no other person in the world to love. We must love Him as if there was no one else in the world to love. This is the first and great commandment. Thankfully, His grace has devised a way whereby His redeemed people can honestly, sincerely, affectionately, reasonably, willfully, and yes, supremely, love Him. As we saw this morning, this ability to love God is a grace of the Holy Spirit. You can't make yourself love Him. You can't work it up by sheer will force of will. It is the Spirit alone who can produce love in the heart of anyone for God. And it is Christ Himself who procured that grace that the Holy Spirit produces in the lives of His people. Christ merited that grace for us by His death, by His atonement on the cross. We get it because He bought it for us. It's given to us freely. We can't merit it. We can't earn it. It's something that God loves to give graciously to His people. Isn't that interesting? We need to love Him. We have to love Him. God ensures it. Any need that we have, that's part of our own redemption, that Christ has ensured that it will be ours. This love included. There are three other points I need to make. I only made one this morning. That doesn't mean I'll have three times as long tonight, but there are points that I need to make as we seek to work out the practical aspect of this first and great commandment. Remember, what we are looking, what we're hoping, what we're praying for, this being our motto text, is that this will be something that brands us as a congregation. This is what we want people to say about you and about me when we leave the room. When the real truth comes out, what they really feel about us, what they really think about us, and what we want them to say is they love God. They honestly love God. Whatever else bad we might say about them, one thing stands out. Those people love the Lord. That's what we want for our congregation. So we've got to look at the practical side of that, how that works out, what that means. We're going to look, first of all, at the menace to loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And then we will look briefly at the means of promoting loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And then finally, we want to have a few meditations at the end for all of God's people who doubt that they have true love for Him. So first, let's look at the menace to loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Now, this menace takes the form of several things that really threaten our love for God, that threaten its growth, and the threats are not empty. They're real. They can be true impediments to us as we seek to obey this greatest of all commandments. First, there is the menace, probably the one most obvious of all. It's the menace of the love of self. Self-love. The greatest rivalry that you and I have to loving God is the love of ourself. And since it is the greatest rivalry that we have to love for God, it is the greatest impediment to loving Him. It is the desire we feel for pleasing our own selves instead of pleasing God. Remember, love takes delight in the one that's loved, and that taking delight means it brings you pleasure. Loving that person brings you pleasure. It is something that you take joy in, find satisfaction in. Now, self-love, of course, means that we take pleasure in satisfying ourselves. And that gets in the way of loving the Lord. When you love self, everything else and everyone else takes a back seat, and self-love sits on the throne. It's interesting that Paul says that one of the marks of the last days that will make them especially perilous, dangerous, is that men shall be lovers of their own selves. It'll mark the end times, a proliferation of it, selfishness, self-love. And that love for self, he says, will show itself in that they will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. The remarkable thing is that this all comes about dressed up in the garb of religion. Because after he says that they will love themselves and they'll be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, he immediately says this, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. It's in the same breath. Loving pleasure more than loving God. Having a form of godliness. My mind, of course, the way it works, it immediately goes to the charlatans in the church who are in the entertainment business, and they have this form of godliness, but it's all about fleecing the people for their money. It's all about doing it for fame and for fortune, you see, a form. It really is all about loving self. But they're not the only ones that are guilty of it. They're charlatans, they're fakes, they're phonies. They can be found in the child of God. This is a menace. Now, there is, I have to point out to you, there is a love for self that's good. Don't think that all self-love is bad. That would be denying what the Scripture says. The Lord Jesus Christ could not go on to say in the next part, which we will deal with, by the way, somewhere along in Mark's Gospel. I'm going to save it for that. You just remember that when we get there. Since I'm not dealing with it now, the same scene comes up in Mark. And when we get there, it'll be way down the road. You'll forget all about this, but it will be brought up. Jesus Christ could not say what he said. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You'll not be able to love your neighbor rightly unless you know what it is to love yourself rightly. So there is a good love of self that we need to have to experience. It's good to love yourself in such a way where you care for your soul and you care for your body. Both. You have an obligation to do that. It is sinful not to care for your soul that's going to live forever in heaven or hell. It's a sinful thing not to care for your body. That kind of love is good, and it's actually commanded by the Lord. But this love of self that is a menace to our love for God is that which makes self the central, the leading object of what's loved. And that which tramples on anything and anyone who would interfere with that love for self. It says, in essence, because you love it. You know, it's what you desire, it's what you delight in. Anything that gets in the way, you say, get out of the way. You trample upon it because it is hindering your love of self. We all know what this is like, don't we? We might not like to admit it, but we all know what this is like. In committed, loving relationships in our own home, there come those times when the love for self just trumps everything and everyone. And we want what we want, and we will trample on people's feelings and people's rights because it's getting in the way of us loving ourselves and satisfying what we want to have. In that kind of love, this self-love, there is an aim for self in everything. It's always referencing self. Whatever the show may be, it's all about self. It's about self-promotion. It's about self-aggrandizement, self-pleasure, self-profit. It's what I will get out of it. It's all about me. That's self-love. You read through the Word of God and you'll find that the best of God's people are prone to being overcome with self-love. If the best of them have that tendency, what does that say about everybody else in the church of Jesus Christ? If they were overcome by it, if the best of them. And it causes our love to God to grow cold when we end up leaving our first love because we're loving ourselves. Here's why being suspicious of everything that would steal away your love from God is desperately needed. You think about it. How many marriages where there has been love between husband and wife, how many marriages have been so damaged because of suspicion? The wife or the husband has been jealous and suspected, is there somebody else? And it has killed that love that he or she had for the spouse. But there's a flip side that's very good to that. Let there be such a jealousy, let there be such a suspicion of anything and everything that would divert your love from God. You see, that will kill self-love, just as that suspicion killed love in a marriage. It will kill self-love when you're suspicious. Is that going to take me away from my first love? Is that going to chill my love for the Lord? You've got to be ruthless in that. Self-love is a menace to our love to God. Secondly, love of the world is the menace. There is so great a menace to our loving God, this love of the world, that the disciple known so well for his love to Christ and for Christ's love to him, I refer to John. John said, "Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." He was very blunt. He was the one that had his head upon the bosom of Christ. He was the one who at 90 years plus of age said, "What manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God?" As an old man, he never got over the wonder of the Lord's love for him. And he loved him. And it's John who says, "Love not the world nor the things that are in the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you." Oh, he could speak with authority because first off he had the Holy Ghost giving him those words. But he could speak with authority from experience, living a long, long time and seeing in the church what happened when the Lord's people let their love go out for the world and being taken off of Christ. James is just as blunt, perhaps even more blunt than was John, when he calls those who would have allowed their love for God to go out toward the world, he calls them, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses." Can you imagine being called that? You adulterer? You adulteress? It wouldn't fall too well on your ears. He says in that same text that they know nothing of true religion if they don't know that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Know ye not, he says? Don't you know the very basics? And he then points out a universal truth that has no exception. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's blunt. The Apostle Paul speaks of what happens to those who've loved the world. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verses 9 through 11. Listen carefully. They that will be rich, that's love for the world. Those that desire to be rich, it's plain. That's their longing. Remember, love is about desire. It's about what you delight in, what you want to be with, what you look upon as the source of your joy and your happiness. Though they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, that is, all kinds of evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Love for the world is a great impediment to our loving God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. We have to ask ourselves, is that found in me? When we are so overwrought about, do I love the Lord or no? We're troubled by a cold heart. I've got to come back and ask the question, do I have this love for the world? Am I looking for satisfaction from it? The world offers a variety of distractions to hinder our love to God. Our hopes, you know, you see it when our hopes are, well, put it both ways, our hopes and our fears are focused on things of the world. And our hopes or our fears can be dashed or realized depending on how these things of the world we're focused on turn out. It's so important to us. It comes back to looking for our happiness from something that God has created. A creation, a creature. Whether it be an immaterial object, whether it be a person, whatever it is, it still comes back to having a love, a delight in, a desire for something that God has created and not loving the Lord. You name me just one man who has ever found complete happiness in the world, and I promise you, I will tell you, you're the second. Just name me one man. The fact of the matter is that the Christian, because he has tasted of the other world, because he has tasted of the grace and goodness of God, he is spoiled for the world. He's spoiled for it. He can't go back to it. He can't give himself to it. And yet every believer, because of that sin that still dwells in him, can find his love for the Lord grow cold because he is allowed to have himself a love for the world. He has flirted with the world. Ah, it's not the all-out embracing that he did at one time when he was lost, but he flirts. He thinks he can get away with a little side affair. This plan around. I can get away with it. Never happens. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. A third menace, spiritual sloth and carelessness. Love, you know, at least from what we've seen so far, you would see that love is a very busy grace. Faith is the foundation of all of our graces, according to 2 Peter chapter 1. We build upon that grace. But love is the fire of all of our graces. Love fires them up. It fires our joy and our peace and our long-suffering and our temperance, our meekness, our good. All that is fired by love. Like the furnace that keeps everything warm. And love grows cold, so does those other graces. They just diminish in our lives. So if love is a busy grace, then the consequence is that a lazy, a sluggish, a careless spirit is one of the greatest dangers and impediments to loving God. If love is a busy grace, spiritual sloth must be his greatest enemy. I would venture to say, it might seem strange to you at first, I would venture to say that spiritual sloth has done more damage to God's people than flagrant open backslidings. I know that these open falls into sin may be worse as far as their impact upon others, the saved and the lost alike. But as to the believer himself, I am convinced that a lazy, careless spirit does far more damage than open backslidings. For example, when a child of God falls into any open sin, it is usually but once, sometimes twice, in their whole life. I walked away from the Lord at roughly 18 years of age. And I spent 3 years in sin. I'm never going back. I came back at 21. I'm now 58. And I've never gone back. Usually once. Sometimes twice. And when you think about that open backsliding, you find usually that the repentance is as open as their backsliding was. They also, because of that, learn to walk more carefully. And they live more humbly in dependence upon God after that restoration, when there's been that flagrant backsliding. But spiritual sloth, it can last the entire life of the Christian. And therefore it can mar every duty and strengthen every sin and weaken every grace. It is like a cancer that eats away at our love for God. Spiritual sloth. Careless about spiritual things. Just downright lazy. And it usually does more harm to our soul, to our love for God, and to the service that comes out of that love, than I would say all the demons of hell, than all other sins. Spiritual sloth. Remember throughout the year, Love is a busy grace. Busy as bees. Now, turning from those sobering realities, I want to look at the means for a few moments to promote loving God with all of our heart and soul and mind. First, self-denial. Self-denial. Self-love is this great impediment. It's this great menace to us. Then guess what? Self-denial, denying self, is going to be a great help, a promoting of this love to the Lord that we all say we want to have. If feeding self takes away this love for God, then guess what? We have to deny it. This is the path, of course, that our Lord Jesus Christ sets before us. It is, he said, taking up our cross and following him, because the cross is all about a life of self-denial. Jesus denied himself when he went to the cross. Self-denial. It means that we seek God for the grace, therefore, to have this mind of Christ in us, to think like that, to be ready, to be willing, to want, Lord. I know there is that in me that just loves self and it wants self to be pampered. But Lord, I know what that's doing to my love for you. And therefore, I pray you give me the grace that would put Christ's mind, that I'd start thinking more like him. Thinking more like one who will be willing, happy to take the form of a servant, of a slave, and deny myself. The only thing I want is the master's will. That's what I want, Lord. And so you'll pray for the grace to be given you to have his mind. If we're serious about loving him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And can I ask you, what better place is there to go? What better place is there to go to learn self-denial than to get ourselves to Calvary, to get ourselves to the cross of Christ? I'll live for him who died for me. How happy then my soul shall be. I tell you what, that little stanza, that hymn speaks volumes to me about where happiness is found. I'll live for him who died for me. Self-love dies by degrees near the cross. Remember, I said this morning, it's loving the Lord with all the heart, soul, and mind. And the mind has to be engaged. And the mind has to go and think upon gospel truths. The gospel is the thing that is going, the truth that's going to sanctify us. The gospel is the thing that's going to motivate us to love the Lord. The times when you have wanted to go out and do anything the Lord wanted you to do was when you sensed at Calvary his love for you. It just melted you to tears. He did that for me. He did that for me. He hung naked for me. He bled and died for me. For me he did that. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Why would you go through that for me? Then you are ready to serve. Then you are ready to love him. It's all because self-love was slain in your sight of Christ crucified. You forgot all about pleasing yourself. You stopped thinking that you were the end of all existence. That the whole world should revolve around what you want and when you want it and how you want it. And that comes out in everyday affairs. self-denial at the cross. Another means, holding the world in contempt. Holding the world in contempt. The answer to the temptation to love the world is to hate the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. If you love the world, you're not a friend of God. Therefore, guess what? The world is my enemy. And I hate the world. If I'm going to promote love for God, I need to hate what he hates. The world is that system ruled by the prince of this world. It is the world that blasphemes the Lord. It is the world that mocks his claims, that despises, absolutely despises his truth. It is the world that crucified Jesus Christ. It is the world that caused you many hours of grief as you fall and pray time and time again to its lies. How much grief has the world caused you already? It has promised you satisfaction. It has led you to think that there's something to this thing called fame, notoriety, power, fortune and money, sexual pleasures. It's led you to think that. And every time you've been duped, and you've come back groaning. Why? Why did I do it? Why did I listen? I have been here 100 times before. I ought to know better. If love for the world is going to hinder, it's going to impede our love for the Lord, then the thing we need to do is to have that world in contempt and to see it for what it really is. Every time the world has left you empty, and the worst thing it's done, it has chilled your love for God. Just chilled it. Lost your interest. Didn't want to read the word. Didn't care about praying. Didn't care about your testimony. Just blew it all off. Because love's grown cold. Let your constant prayer be, take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys, all of them, are but a name. Thirdly, prayer. Prayer and prayer and prayer and prayer. Love, as I said this morning, is a delight in, a desire for communion with the one that you love. The neat thing is, the more you are in communion with the one you love, the more the love grows. It got you into where you are in marriage on the human level. He first meant that young girl or that young man, and you started talking, and he started talking, you wanted to talk some more. We started spending time together, and you wanted to spend more time together and more time together. It was as a result, because you were communing with each other They were talking. A relationship was developing. And they got to the point where you said, I want to spend the rest of my life talking to you. You've heard me before, when there's a breakdown in the relationship in the home, the first thing that happens is you stop talking. You stop communicating. You know wives, what it is to give your husband the cold shoulder, don't you? Some of you are just looking like you've been baptized in lemon juice. But I know you know what it is. You know how I know? Because I know as a husband what it is to give my wife a cold shoulder. Communication stops. Your love chills. It's not happy to be in their presence. I'm going to go take a drive. I want to get away. That's not love. Everything changes when you start getting back on a level of talking and communing. Now lift that up to the level of spiritual prayer. It's going to grow. Our love for the Lord is going... Yeah, I agree with you. I'm not denying it is the most difficult thing for the Christian to engage in consistently. Prayer, prayer, prayer. But as you persevere in prayer, as you talk with the Lord and talk with the Lord, you find that your love for the Lord grows. And I believe with all of my heart that the reason, the chief reason why there is a plethora of cold hearts and cold churches is because the Lord's people hardly pray. If you want your love, if you want this commandment, here's our motto. I want it, Lord, to be my... I want to love you with all of my heart, soul, and mind. The Lord says, come talk to me. Come talk to me. Come talk to me. Spend time with me. Don't tell me you love me and you have no time for me. Don't tell me that. Don't tell me you're interested in finding out what interests me and what my will is for you, and you don't even have the time to pray to me. Oh, I want you. I love you. I love your company. I love it when you just get alone with me and talk to me. I love to hear your voice. It'll do so much to promote, to grow love for the Lord. The Lord comes, you see, and reveals more of his love to you in that place of prayer. And that's what you've needed all along. Since it's not our love for God that sparks it, it's his love for us. And we respond to that love. We love him because he first loved us. That applies right here. It is when there's new revelations, fresh revelations, deeper revelations of the Lord's love for us, we respond in return. Lord, you love me. You love me in spite of what I said, in spite of what I did. Because I tell you, I know what it's like to spend my time focusing upon all that's wrong with me and all that I fail at. I know well what that's like. But help hasn't really come until the Lord has come to me and said, John, I see it all and far more than you see. And I still love you with all of my infinite love. And that's what I am in my glory. I don't want to go away. I'm loving the Lord. That's what I was designed to do. I'm enjoying him. That's what I was designed to do. Love grows best in the garden of prayer. quickly, meditation. Something even more neglected, I think, than prayer. Meditation. Meditation is not studying the Word. They're not the same thing. Meditation, it's studying the Word of God for knowledge. Meditation upon that Word is for grace. Studying it for knowledge. Meditating upon what you've studied is for grace. I think if we would just once a day, if we just sat down in God's presence and sought to fill our minds with thoughts of God, thoughts from His Word that we've read, maybe some portion of a text, with what the old divines called holy musings, what a difference it would make in our love for God if we just did that. You know what we do though? You know we have a lot of time for when it comes to meditation? We love to meditate upon the problems. We can sit down and think about them for hours. And we can meditate upon our fears. We can muse upon our failures. And Satan has us just where he wants us. But to stop once a day, sit down, set a time aside. I'm just going to take this time, 15 minutes, 30 minutes, just going to think about God and something that I have read in His Word. You'll be the better for it. The psalmist said in Psalm 39:3, listen to him, my heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. While I was musing. See, Pastor, I don't know. The fire in my heart hasn't burned in so long. Well, let me ask you, have you been musing? Well, I should go farther and say, ask you, what have you been musing upon? What have you been thinking upon? What's been that thought life about? What do you think about? What do you think about? Finally, promotion of love for the Lord through thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. The Christian that makes a constant habit of thanking God for all of His benefits, for all of His mercies, it's only a no-brainer, folks. You're going to realize, my, He loves me. He's given me all these things. He's given me far more than I've ever asked for. How can I not love Him? How can I not love Him? Thanking Him and thanking Him and thanking Him instead of taking it for granted. And expecting it to come to us. Thanking Him. If we see everything as coming from Him and we thank Him, we cannot help but love Him. Last thought. I'll be brief. Just a few meditations for those of God's people who doubt whether they have true love for God. It's a serious matter because the Holy Spirit said, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed, let him be anathema. It's serious. Let me say first, and here's something you can meditate on. This love for God can't be found in those who have never been born again. It can't be found in them. This is a grace the Holy Spirit, as I said this morning, creates. And those he regenerates. So that means, if someone is concerned and anxious and desirous to love God and concerned about their lack of love for God, that fact of the matter is that soul already loves God. Already loves God. Those who are the children of God cannot love him, nor do they have any interest in loving him. If they're not the children of God, they're not going to do that. They don't care about missing God. Worried about loving him? Doesn't bother them. Doesn't faze them. Doesn't cross their minds. If it does, you see, if it is something that you are anxious about, when you find yourself grieving, lamenting that your heart is cold, when you mourn over your behavior that seems to be a contradiction of your love for God, when you miss the Lord, when you've lost him, and are so very happy when he's near, your fear that you don't really love him is ungrounded and it's foolish. I would say to you what Jesus said to those two men, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that God has spoken in his word. Secondly, remember this. Our love for God is far from perfection. This is a real difficult one for all the children of God, but particularly so for perfectionists. This love we have for God that's given to us by the Holy Spirit is subject to more seasons of decay and weakness than any other grace. Sometimes, as far as you can tell, you don't know if you love God at all. And other times, you might complain about how fickle your love is to the Lord. How you blow hot and cold. It seems that your love is traveling down the tracks of a roller coaster. It's up and it's down and it's up and it's down. But the truth be known, you don't want to live like that. You hate it. It's your chief complaint that your love is cold and faint. That song we sang tonight, you understood exactly what that hymn writer felt. You see, the fact that you have such complaints reveals that you really do love the Lord. We never complain of our lack of love for people whom we do not already love. Your lack of love? How can you talk about a lack if you never love them? Like all other graces, child of God, they're under construction. This love is under construction. Thirdly, finally, meditate on this. Your love for God will never end. It will never, can never end. It's impossible. Grow cold, it may, it has. It will. Love, Paul said, never faileth. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Where did that love come from? God put it in your heart. You had nothing to do with its arrival. God put it in your heart. And he will take care of the treasures that he gives to his people. Your love will grow cold and faint. It may suffer many times at the hands of Satan, self, and this world. But your love for God can no more come to an end than the life of God itself. It can't. Chilly. Weak. Fickle. But it's still love. Whatever's wrong with it, it's still love. God has loved you with an everlasting love. And he is determined you will love him with an everlasting love. And that means that the best is yet to be. And we will love in heaven perfectly. And you will love him until the day you die. Because there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. It is the love of God that guarantees that we will always love him. But oh, now, for a year of that love to grow. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame. For light upon the road that leads us to the Lamb. Well, upshot is, let's pray for each other that our love will grow. We'll go over these things. We'll think upon them. We'll meditate upon them. You won't forget this sermon, morning and evening. Maybe you'll even order the CD and say, I need to listen to that man again. He told us to do certain things and not do other things. I've forgotten what they're about now. Let me go over that again. Line upon line, precept upon precept. The Lord bless his word for his name's sake. Let's seek his face together. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name now, we pray for the doing of the word. We thank thee for that everlasting love thou hast for us. We only pray, Lord, as a congregation, that this will mark us like nothing else. There are people that deeply love the Lord. We know, Lord, if that request is given, so many other things will be addressed, will be taken care of. Our behavior, our testimony, our burden for the lost, everything. Fire every other grace, we pray, by firing our love for thee. In Jesus Christ's holy and precious name, we pray all of this, and for his glory alone. Amen and amen.